Good evening. This week, unusual for as the calendar works out, since Purim is on Friday next week, Parshas Zohar is this Shabbos. Usually it's Parshas Tetzaveh on a normal year. Of course, on a Shana Muberes, in a leap year, it's much it's a few weeks later, like Vayakha Pekudei. But nevertheless, this year it's Parshas Zohar. So I just wanted to start off by saying something about the Parsha this week in Amalek. You notice one thing very simple. On Purim itself, in the morning, we read, in the Torah, we read, Vayavoa Amalek, Vayelachem im Yisrael Birfidim, and Vayachalosh Yoshua. And the end of the story is, and it says, God helped us out with the war. Moshe was on top, as I mentioned, when we did Parshas B'Shalach. Everybody was watching him. They saw the miracle of him raising his hands. They were growing stronger. And as he put his hands down, so they realized prayer was
one missing
what helped them the most. But God says very simply over here, it says, Mocho emche, I will do the job for you. I will destroy Amalek. Milchamol Hashem b'Amalek. But on this Shabbos, when we read Parshas Zohar and Shul, it says, Zohareis asher asolecha Amalek, and then it says, Timche ezecher Amalek. God is leaving us to do the job. What happened in between when we read it in Parshas B'Shalach from the time that we read it then until the Parshas Kisete, it seems the onus, the responsibility of destroying Amalek has been shifted from God's responsibility that he put upon himself, and now he shifted it to us. And, of course, the difference being when it says, Vayenasu osiz de'esep hamim, all the trials and tribulations the B'nai Israel put God through in the Midbar, number one being the Egel, 7 weeks after Matan Torah, they experienced the Maisa Egel and did nothing to curtail that. They had the Maisa Korach, the Meraglim, and all these various things that happened along the way that were terrible tragedies. Vayiom kimisonanim, there were all these complaints, and now God says, now while I want they will be a thorn in your side for eternity, but what I want you to do now is I'm shifting the responsibility to
so
you, and that's what I want. I want them to understand that it's your responsibility now. Timche ezecher Amalek. But the fact is, what are we really responsible to do nowadays? We can't go out and kill people like Shaul was given the job to do. And it's interesting that we think way back then, Shaul HaMelech, why in fact would he do something as making up an excuse that he didn't kill? Some of the Mepharshim, like to, I've heard many explanations that he figured maybe not to say that Zohar, but we noticed one very interesting thing. I don't remember if I mentioned it at the end of B'Shalach. When the Parsha says, when God is talking about Amalek, when it says Vayavon Molek, and that story at the end of it, it says, Kisov Zikaron Basefer V'Simba Oznei Yoshua. The Vilna Gaon makes a very interesting point in that. Write it in the Torah, but the Torah is written without vowels. And the word Zecher could be Zachor, Zecher, Zachor. We read the Torah. In fact, we make a lot of drushas based on what a word can be, because the same word can be spelled, I mean, with the same letters without the vowels, the word could change its meaning, obviously. And the mistake was, according to some Mepharshim, Zohar. And so it says, V'simba oznei Yehoshua. Write it the way it is without the vowels, but make sure you read it to him, whisper in his ear to make sure he knows exactly what it says. That's a very interesting way to look at it from the Vilna Gaon. And that's why we know in the Torah it's very important to read. We have all these kriyas and ksiv, the way it's written and the way it's read. And in Tanakh, certainly more so, because there were many errors in the writing. The Torah, of course, is immune to that because it's been handed down from generation to generation. And that's the way it is. But nevertheless, so what is our responsibility now? And what caused Shaul to make that mistake? Did he feel, was he a liberal and felt a God commandment to kill men, women, and children and destroy all the animals was too severe? And certainly in a lot of ways today, we would see people that are thinking the same thing after it's now only, I don't know how many years now since World War II when 6 million Jews were slaughtered. But a lot of people feel now if they find a Nazi from who's still alive and they say, listen, he's 96, 97 years old. All right, you know, what's the difference now? It doesn't make a difference. But the Torah is very specific about it. Timcha Ezecher Amolek is, Shaul was thinking it's already a few hundred years since they had this Mohammed with Amolek. And maybe figures, all right, listen, what do we know today? We live amongst them. In fact, Shaul had some Amaleki mercenaries in his army. And in fact, he asked this Amaleki soldier to, when Shaul was losing in battle and wanted to die and to fall on his sword, he asked Amaleki to facilitate his suicide by helping him fall on his sword, and he did. And of course, he couldn't do it himself, so he did. But the fact is, we have to remember that they didn't have mercy on us. They, like, they attacked the Jews from behind. They had no mercy on the men, women, and children. They didn't care. And so God wants them wiped off the face of the earth. And God understands the future, and we should always be aware of that. When we let somebody live that is supposed to die, and Shlomo HaMelech in Mishle makes a very interesting statement. It tells us in what the English translation of the Pasuk is, when we are kind to a cruel person, we are being cruel to a kind person. That is the aftermath of doing that. And while it's a bitter pill to swallow sometimes, because we're not all capable of doing these things, but nevertheless, God understands the future. He knows exactly what's going to happen. Let's get back to the, so naturally what we're asked to do is wipe out the traits that are our Amalek. We can't go around, we don't know if anybody's a purebred Amaleki anyhow, but even if we did, we wouldn't be able to go out and kill anybody. We don't have that kind of ability anymore, and we're not asked to do that. So therefore, what is the commandment? Remember, don't forget about it. Just because something is 1,000 years old, don't ever forget. Zachor al tishkach. God always wants you to remember. Put it in your mind and keep on reminding yourself every year, every day. Remember Yetzias Mitzrayim. There are certain things that we're asked to remember, and they're very important to us. Never forget what happened in the past. If you forget history, you're doomed to repeat it. Now let's keep that in mind. Now Parshas Truma begins, Yichuli Truma. Of course, all the commentaries are very perplexed about, not perplexed, so to speak, but they comment on the fact that it says V'yichu. How come it doesn't say V'yitnuli? Because it's not a commandment to give to anybody, for you to give. I'm not telling you or commanding you to make a donation. I'm not taxing you. I'm asking you to, I'm telling the Gaboyim, the people who are commanded to collect, that anybody who wants to give, I'm appointing you to take the money from anybody who wants to give. So the commandment is upon the people who are designated to be the receivers of the gift, because God wants me, Eis Kolish Asher Yid Venu Libo, man who wants to give of his free will. We want the Mishkan to be built with clean money, with things that people want to give, that of their own volition, and that's what we want. Now, the interesting word also, another word that's very interesting, is the word truma. Why doesn't it say the yichuli nidava? Why does it say zos ha-truma? Why does it use the phrase, the word truma? Because we know that the tax of truma is only a 2% tax. And therefore, we're not telling you that you have to give 20%, 30%. You're welcome to give as much as you want. You're welcome to give as little as you want, even 2% of what you have, which was considerable. The next thing we get to is the various items that we were asked to give. And each classification, Zahav v'Chesef u'Nechoshes, was the ores of the, you know, gold, silver, and copper. And then we move on to plant life, and then we move on to animal life. It's from all the things to designate. God wants us to show that the Mishkan will be built from all people, from all the donations, and from all walks of life. In other words, as we keep mentioning, when I mentioned last week, from all the elements of the world, whether it's the ore, whether it's plant life, whether it's animal life. So in other words, the animal skins, the oros koshim. And also, one thing also, we have Chazal that tell us that where did they get all these supplies? God gave them 15 things that they had to bring. And, of course, the number 15 is very significant all the time, because we have in the Simonim of the Seder 15 things, Kadesh Urechatz and all those Simonim are 15. There are 15 malos, there are 15 steps, and there's V'yatziv Nochum V'kayim V'yosho, there's 15 of those classifications that we attribute to God, and various things of that nature, V'los Aleb Malos Al Mizbechi, there's 15 steps going up to the Beis HaMikdash, and various things of that nature that are all 15. So everything is very important. So these things. But when we get to, so God wants us to give only a few percentage points, but nevertheless, as much as you want to give. The amazing thing is, where did they get the Atzei Shittim? And so Chazal want to tell us that Yaakov planted the cedars of Lebanon in Mitzrayim before he passed away, and now they carried it with them. And the Abarbanel says, come on, let's get real. You're telling me that they carried these huge trees through the Midbar, through the Yam Suf? No. What happened was, we always think of them being in the desert away from civilization. But the reality was that for many of the years, they were certainly at the end and at the very beginning as well. In the middle, they might have been somewhere in the middle of a desert somewhere. But nevertheless, many of the time that they spent traveling in the Midbar, they were on the outskirts of civilization, and they had the opportunity to do business with local merchants that were in the surrounding areas. When they see there are 2-3 million people around, it's good business. So they go, and like you see, there are people in the street hawking their wares, and they were able to go and buy things, and they would go and buy these Atzei Shittim, these types of wood, acacia wood, and various other things, the jewels. They didn't necessarily have all these jewels, but nevertheless, what we find amazing is that there were the artisans of Klal Yisrael that they had with them that were so unbelievable talented. But were they that talented, or did God imbue them with these great talents at this point in time? But we were asked, the people were asked to give of their these 15 things that they needed, to have a chesed and a choshes, utcheles v'argamon, and various, all these other things that we see. But did we have such craftsmen? Probably yes. And therefore, this is an amazing thing. But the greatest thing is, here we see, because we don't get to it yet until Parshas Sisa, when we're introduced to, as Moshe appoints the Bezalel as the architect of the Mishkan. Why was Bezalel appointed? He was only a boy of 13 years old, but this was to pay homage for him, because his grandfather Hur was killed in the Maisa Ego, which we'll see in 2 weeks when we read Parshas Kisisa. And that was in deference to that. And to, so that people shouldn't think that since Mate Yehuda, we wanted to have, so to speak, representatives from other people, and therefore they gave us Oliyah ben Achisa Mochla Mate Don. The one that brings up the rear was also appointed along him with me with the architects. But as I mentioned before, as I mentioned Saturday night, right now, Moshe, according to Abarbanel, was appointed to, was asked to build a Mishkan before the Maisa Egel. And then God, after the Maisa Egel, God had canceled all the plans. And Moshe, when he was bargaining with God and pleading to save the nation, rather than destroy them all, that God rescinded this gezeira and allowed them to live, and now they were given the commandment to build. And we see everything had to be, usually when one would hire an architect to do something, you may give him specifications for things that you do, but then he might come along and do something that's a little different, say, I know what you wanted, but I was thinking that this maybe would look very nice. Oh, I want to make something new. He's an artist, and you're trusting him to do something, to put his own signature on the work that he did, and it would seem very nice. But God said, what I need from you is, if you're going to follow the dictates of the Torah, 613 mitzvahs, and as we'll get to the laws of Shabbos, they are so intricate. I need to know if you're going to be able to do it, what the first job I'm giving you is to follow the exact specs of the Mishkan. I'm giving you exact dimensions, and everything is, in other words, what God is saying, you're building me a home. The home is a replica of the home which seemingly I live in Shemayim, in that home. And I want you to build me a house at my specifications. You're building it for me? Build it to my specifications. I want to see if you can follow orders. If you can't follow orders for a simple thing like this, I don't want anybody putting their own signature and thinking that this might look nicer than this. And therefore, that's what we have from the building of the Mishkan. And next week, what we get into, of course, we'll discuss Purim more, why the fact is, what is some of the reasons for the holiday itself. Obviously, we know the reasons, but we'll discuss Purim more, and then we get into the begadim, the clothing that the Kohen Gadol wore, the meruba begadim. In other words, he wore, the regular Kohen wore four garments, and the Kohen Gadol wears eight garments, and there are intricate reasons for each one of those garments. It's connected different parts of the body and the mind. And have a good week. Thank you.